All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Numbers and chapter 22, Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to look tonight at one of the stranger stories in the Bible. We're going to look at Balaam, the prophet, or the false prophet, however you want to look at him. And his talking donkey. I don't know how far we're going to get to the donkey, but you may have thought that Balaam and the donkey, the talking donkey, are just a children's Bible story. But the Word of God puts more importance on Balaam than you probably think or have thought about, unless you've done some study. There's more about Balaam in the Bible than there is about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there are three chapters here in the book of Numbers that deal with Balaam. And he's mentioned in three different New Testament books as a warning to Christians. So it's obvious that the Bible wants us to know some things about this individual. And so tonight we're going to look at this account in chapter 22. I don't know that we'll look at the whole account, but we'll look at that tonight. So we're going to read 20 verses or so. So if you're able tonight, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We'll begin in verse 1 and read down to verse number 21. It says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan of Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. And then notice this, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." That's Balaam's reputation in the area where he's at, okay? At least among the heathen. "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more, and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam, and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, Tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And we'll stop reading right there tonight. Father, we ask you, please, for you to bless tonight as we look at your word. May you give, Lord, tonight your spirit to open our eyes to behold from your word truths that will help us in our lives. And then, our Father, we pray that your spirit would move here in a way as to just do the work that you need to do in each of our hearts. And we'll give you the praise for what you do. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And so we see that verse 1 says the children of Israel set forward and they pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. In the book of Numbers, there's like three places where they encamp. And they're very close to coming here to enter the promised land, the children of Israel. They've had some great victories. The previous chapters told about how God had helped them militarily over some enemies that came out against them. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, mentioned other places in Scripture, Joshua, Psalms even, because they were such monumental victories for the children of Israel, how God intervened. God gave to Israel the spoils of those victories that included cities and villages with their dwellings intact. That was that some of the children of Israel would actually determine to stay on that side of the Jordan. 2.5 tribes would ask Moses, and God would permit them to stay on the other side and not go into the promised land, providing the men would go in war for the rest of the people of Israel. And so he would provide that. And so all of those things were happening. And now they come to the plains of Moab, and which is just east of the Jordan. It's east of the Jordan. I get my directions confused when I start thinking about Israel and the Mediterranean and China, and I try to size that up, but I get myself. But anyway, that's where it's at. It's east of the Jordan River, and there they are, and the people of Moab that live in that area are afraid of the children of Israel because of the enormous amount of people that have come. And so they send out, Balak sends messengers to this man Balaam, who is in the land, and asks him to come and put a curse upon this people. They just name them as those that have come out of Egypt. And instead of mounting an army like the other kings, he believes he's not strong enough to fight. So he calls out and asks Balaam to come and evidently do what he's done before. Whom thou blessest, thou bless, and whom thou cursest is cursed. And so he calls on him to come and do this. He's known for having some kind of spiritual power. And so what we see is Balaam, first of all, introduced. This is the first time he's mentioned in the Bible, is in this passage. But as I mentioned to you, I think there's like 50 verses where he's found, over 50 verses where his name is found. And so that's a pretty impressive, there's a lot of information on him in Scripture. And so we see him. First of all, I want you to notice, we're going to introduce him. Balaam is a soothsayer from Mesopotamia. And we get that in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 4. And Moses is rehearsing the law to the children of Israel right before they enter the promised land, and he brings this up. He says in Deuteronomy 23:4, he's talking about Moab, and he says, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. All right? So we find that he is, first of all, we find where he's from. He's not an Israelite. He's from Mesopotamia, which is where Abraham was from. Joshua 13:22 describes him as a soothsayer. It says, Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. So when Israel went in to conquer the land, Balaam was still in the promised land, and the children of Israel killed him. That's kind of how his life ended. But the word soothsayer means, in Scripture, it means one who foretells the future or predicts the future. It can also mean, has the meaning of a prophet. The Hebrew word used means that the way that he would predict the future means to determine by casting a lot or a magical scroll, and by implication getting hold of something that's not natural, getting a hold of a supernatural spirit. Soothsaying, where it's found in the Bible, all right, has negative connotation. So wherever you find this word in the Old Testament, it's only used negatively. Let me read a few of them to you. Isaiah 2 in verse 6 says, Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Daniel 2 verse 27. Speaking about King Nebuchadnezzar's wise men. And he answers in the presence, when he's asking about his dream, he says, he answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this, And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. And he's speaking about, really, this has always been evidenced in the history of Israel, was this other spiritual side. And by the way, it's evidenced in our society even more and more so today, that there are people who are spiritual, but not spiritual in the sense of knowing the true God of Scripture. Yet they know others. I've seen more and more outward, not manifestations, but outward advertisements for Satanism and witchcraft and things like that. A lot of the bumper stickers that I'm noticing more and more. There's always been some of that. Colorado's kind of that kind of a place, especially Manitou Springs has always been that place, and Boulder. But more and more, it's becoming more and more evident that people are seeking out spiritual things from those who are not biblical, those that are unbiblical. And so they do that. And so here as he's, we see again that he was not an Israelite. He was from Mesopotamia, which is down where Abraham originally came from. God called him out of that. That was an idolatrous place. And as he comes here, the messengers of Balak come to Balaam. It says, verse number 7, it says, And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed rewards of divination. That's also a key right there for us, in their hand. That's who came to try to talk Balaam into cursing the children of Israel. And spake unto him the words of Balak. All right? And what they come to Balaam and ask is they say, Listen, our king wants you. We've brought some rewards. We brought some money or whatever, some treasures to give to you if you'll come back with us and curse the nation that has come out of Egypt. Curse the Israelites. And so that's what they present to Balaam. And look what he says here in verse 8. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So they rode in evidently to wherever he lived, He says, hang out here tonight, pitch your tents, and stick around, and I'm going to talk to the Lord. Notice that, if you would. He says, before I can agree to go with you, I have to pray about it. Well, that's very interesting. He's a soothsayer, a guy like this. And he says, I've got to pray about it. I've got to talk to the Lord. If you would, look at verse 8. He said, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord. Look at that word. The Lord shall speak unto me. Now, you notice something about that word Lord there, right? It's all capitalized. And the King James translators in the Old Testament, when the name Jehovah or Yahweh, sometimes they pronounce it Yahweh today. I don't really know what way you pronounce it. Most of the guys I hear nowadays pronounce it Yahweh. I don't know if it's an aversion to Jehovah's Witnesses. But that name is the covenant name of the God of Israel. When Moses stood at the burning bush and God said, I want you to go to the children of Israel in Egypt and I want you to tell them that I've sent. He says, who am I going to say sent me? If you look at the bush, it says there in the bush, the Lord, it's the same name. It's the God of Israel that speaks there. It's the covenant name of the God of Israel. And that's who Balaam says, I need to go pray to. He's not praying to some heathen idol or a god of Mesopotamia. It's the God of Israel. It's Jehovah. I'm convinced that very many times when I see that in the Old Testament, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what I believe. In the burning bush, that word Lord there testifies of Jesus because Jesus quotes that passage in John 8, verse number 58, when he is speaking of himself to the Jews. I got that messed up. Anyway, I've got my scripture messed up. I'm thinking of a different thing. But Jesus uses that passage to testify. Actually, he's speaking there before Abraham was, I am. And he's using that covenant name, that name that he gave to Moses. Anyhow, I got myself sidetrack. It's a bad thing when you get older, you start thinking yourself, you're preaching to yourself, and you say, wait, is that right? And I'm really sorry when I get like that, just get a long hook and pull me off the platform like they used to do in those vaudeville days. but he's praying to the God of Israel. That's who he's praying to. But something more mysterious than that is in verse 9. It says, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent me unto thee, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt with covereth thee. So he rehearses this to God. And verse 12 says, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So here's this guy, a soothsayer from Mesopotamia. We see him. And when he's approached by these men from Moab, he says, well, I need to go pray to the Lord first. And he uses the covenant name of God, and he goes to pray, and God comes to him. In fact, look at verse 20, because he prays twice about it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in verse 20, he goes and prays again. It says, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. This is a different account. But God speaks to them. The Lord answers Balaam. God tells Balaam that he can, in this case, he says, you're not to go with them. Because the people he wants you to curse, they're a blessed people. They're my people. So when Balaam hears from God, he tells the messengers of that the Lord will not allow him to go. There in verse 13, he rose in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, hey, pack up, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He obeys what God says. You know, if you were to read this just in a cursory way, just kind of reading it and going over it, the passage, Balaam seems to be submissive to the Lord. In verse 18, in verse number 34, after he's kind of disobeyed and God's mad at him, it says, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee shalt thou speak. All right, so we see here that there's some things going on here that kind of call some question into our mind. When Balaam hears from God, he obeys him. This causes some to wonder if Balaam was really a prophet of God or not. And I want to bring this out because we have a lot of people that speak for God today in the world. And some of the things they say and some of the things that they do seem to impress upon us that says, hey, maybe God's really, he doesn't agree with us, but maybe God is work. Maybe God is using him. Maybe he's a guy that's in touch with the Lord. But we have to be careful because there are a number of mentions in the Bible about Balaam. All right? Look over, I don't know if I had you turn there before, but I think I read it before, but look over to Deuteronomy chapter 23, chapter 23 and verse number 4. And he's speaking about that an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not be allowed into the house of the Lord, into the temple of the Lord for 10 generations. That's a long time. God says you don't allow them in to the congregation of the Lord. And the reason is, verse 4, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. All right? And so we see that he was hired by Israel's enemy. Secondly, God did not listen to Balaam. The story of Balaam goes on through the next couple of chapters in Numbers, but in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 9, as Joshua is rehearsing the conquering of the promised land, he recounts this story. He says, then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. That doesn't sound like he's doing the work of God. Every mention, I told you there were three books in the New Testament that God, where Balaam is mentioned. There's three things mentioned about Balaam. There's the way of Balaam. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. In the context, he's speaking of false prophets. He says this in 2 Peter 2 verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then it's found the error of Balaam is found mentioned in the book of Jude, verse 11. He says, woe unto them. He's talking about the false teachers in the book of Jude. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And then in the book of Revelation, he's speaking to one of the churches, and I want to think it's the third church. He says in Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And so the point is this, that there are false prophets that name the God of Israel, that use the covenant name of God, that speak of the Lord, that use a Bible. And sometimes because an individual says some good things that line up with truth, even though not everything they believe lines up with truth, we have a tendency to get kind of sucked in to these sort of things. You know, there's a guy on TV, it's called The Shepherd, he's on the internet or YouTube, The Shepherd's Chapel. And that guy says, I've had a few people mention him to me, he says a lot of things that seem to make some sense. But he's not a true teacher of the Word of God. He's not someone you should watch. You should be very careful of him. Of course, there's Benny Hinn. I don't know if he's still around, but Benny Hinn was a wild man. Kenneth Copeland, I believe he's still around, still on the airwaves. Andrew Womack, who's local here. You have to be careful of some of these things and about being drawn into some of these individuals, because what we have here is an example of a man that had some ability. Whom thou bless is blessed, and whom thou curse is cursed. You have that, there's that ability. He's got that reputation. And yet, there's some things that draw some real flags, throw some real red flags up in our lives. Have you ever had a time in your life when you knew God's will, but you didn't want to do God's will? I have. Did you try to find a way to avoid doing God's will? Even if we give Balaam the benefit of the doubt that he didn't know it was wrong to curse a people back there in verse 6, if he didn't understand that, because evidently he's already done that, if we'd give him the benefit of the doubt, it's obvious that God did not want him to go with them. And I want to show you some things that Balaam ignored concerning when he was seeking the will of God in this sort of thing. First of all, when they came in the first place, here in chapter 22, when they came to him and brought the rewards of divination, Balaam should have understood better, really, than to become friendly with the Moabites. They were a pagan, heathen people. They did not have anything to do with the God of Israel. And he should have known who they were because of their actions, because of the things that they did, some things about them. First of all, I want you to understand where the Moabites came from. All right, the Moabites came from Lot's daughters, his eldest daughter, when Lot committed incest with them after he had gotten drunk and he committed incest with them, and Moab was born to his eldest daughter. And that's where the Moabites came from. Hence, God has shown some mercy to those Moabites through the Old Testament because of that lineage of Lot that came from there. But anyway, the idea about that is they were fleshly and carnal. And what I'm pointing out to you is this, that I guess I'll make some applications, that as we kind of come and we come like Balaam, and we're presented with something and we pray about something, say, hey, God, is this your will? One of the things we should take into account is the alliances that come with what we're talking about, where we're going with that. Balaam should have known better than to become friendly with these Moabites because of their carnal and fleshly beginnings. Secondly, and I guess he wouldn't in a sense know this, but because they were the enemies of God's people. That's what the scripture says. They were the enemies of God's people. And so that should have helped him discern in the first place to understand, wait, maybe this is not the direction we should be going. I caution us in the sense of this, as we're talking about understanding the will of God. We have a lot of government officials that are more and more leaning towards a negative view of Israel. And, you know, the Word of God still stands in the sense of this: them that bless thee, I will bless, and them that curse thee, I will curse. And I guess I'm throwing this out just as a side note, that when we come to a place of who we're going to affiliate with and whom we're going to vote for and whom we're going to elect, we ought to have some understanding on some things about where they stand in that relation. We ought to understand some things about our who they are allied with before we vote and do situations like that. That's one of the things I always vote. I promise you, I promise you that when the Republican Party comes up with a candidate that says, I'm not pro-life, and that's coming, it may even come this very election, I'm not going to vote for him. And I don't care. I don't care if Joe Biden gets back in. I'm not voting for somebody that says, no, I'm not going to fight that. I guess I should be careful about giving my political views from the pulpit. But there are some things that I come to a place where I get very concerned about where we're headed, and we are headed that way. I'm telling you, we're coming to a place where you're almost not, I don't know who you're going to vote for as we come to this situation. We have to understand that's not going to help our nation when we put people like that in power. So we'll have to kind of go through and look at some of those things. But first of all, with this, because of their alliances, because of who they were going with, they should have understood some things about the will of God. And that's an application for us. We should understand some things about people we're taking counsel from, people we're taking advice from. What are their alliances? What do they believe? What do they pursue in their life? It should at least cause you to discount a little bit their advice to you. Pay attention to those sort of things. But secondly, because of what they brought. Notice what they came with. Verse number 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. They came with the rewards of divination. That word simply just means this. It means witchcraft, or that's one of the meanings. And that's what we have to understand. What are they carrying with them? What kind of things are going on in their life? He should have discerned some things about this, since he knows enough that he's speaking to the God of Israel. That's the God that he is asking permission from, and the God that he's calling on to ask if there's any power given to him, if there's anything going on in his life. It is the God of Israel that's doing that. So therefore, he should be careful about mixing in with those that don't go against what this God says. Thirdly, he should have paid attention. He should have understood that these were not the right people for him to be with because of what they said. That isn't their attitude. All right. The words of Balak in verse number 6, when they came, they said, hey, the king wants you to curse me, this people. They want you to curse me, these people. I want you to put a curse upon them and to destroy, to be against them. And all of these things talk about that if Balaam really was a prophet of God, he really was a wise individual, and he was trying to, he's understood the Word of God. The reason I'm saying this is because he's understood the Word of God not to go, and yet he's still favorable towards them, as we'll see in a moment. But these acquaintances that have come from this king of Moab should have caused him to pay attention. There's a verse in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, and it says this: be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that's rather odd to us. It's a rather odd way of saying, hey, don't be fooled. If you get involved with the wrong crowd, it will affect you. You listen to the wrong people, it'll influence you. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communications is a broad thing. It's not just talking. It's a broader word than that. That's why the Bible uses it. But that's what it speaks about. And so the point is that when we the will of God is, we're looking for the will of God, we should ask God for discernment. God is very clear. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And the answer to that question in that whole passage in 2 Corinthians is there's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's no communion between God and Belial. There's no communion between those things, all right? There's no communion between righteousness and unrighteousness. The Bible's pretty black and white in this area of what we would call separation. And I'm not saying we don't have friends that are not, that don't believe exactly like we believe, and we don't have we don't have dinner, or we don't do things with people that aren't exactly. I'm just saying you better be aware, because that's exactly where Balaam finds himself. He is approached by these folks, and they've brought things he likes. They brought rewards of divination to him. And so Balaam honestly goes before the Lord here, and he beseeches God, and he says, "Here's these guys, they're from Moab." He lays the whole thing out, and God answers him very clearly. Verse 12, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam gets up in the morning and says, "Can't do it, fellas. I can't do it." Notice verse 14, "The princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, 'Balaam refuseth to come with us.' And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people.'" Look at the next verse. "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, 'If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more.'" So really nothing's changed except the offer now for the presentation to him of more rewards. He sent more people, more and more honorable. He's sweetened the deal and done that. And if we give Balaam the benefit of the doubt that he didn't know any of those things about Moabites, and he didn't know any of these things that they were looking to do the first time, we can't give him the benefit of the doubt this second time. He did know better than to let them come back again. But he did the same thing. Balak had sweetened the pot this time, sent those more honorable than they. You see, the error of Balaam that Jude talks about says he ran greedily. These false prophets ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. For reward. That's the error of Balaam. The way of Balaam was that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That the point of this is, when we're seeking the will of God, is this, that you better know what your weaknesses are, because the devil does. And this is very interesting to me. Balaam says, I'm going to pray again, and I'll ask the Lord, but I can't go against what the Lord tells me. I can't go against what he says. And so he prays again, and I'll pray and know what the Lord will say unto me more. Maybe the Lord's changed his mind. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word of the Lord, which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And then I may read into this, but I read verse 21, right after verse 20, because that's where it's at, and there's nothing in between there. And it says, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And I question whether the men came to call him or not. Because verse 22 says, and God's anger was kindled because he went. God's anger was kindled because he went. Balaam knew not to push this. He prayed for something God had already told him no about. And you know what? God let him do it. God let him. He did send the angel of the Lord, but Balaam's ass, he allowed the ass to speak, but Balaam's ass could see the angel of the Lord when Balaam couldn't, and protected him. You know, the point of this is this. Be careful, because God may give you what you're asking him for. Be careful, because that may be what he does. You think of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son that goes and goes to his father and says, Father, I want my inheritance now. And the father gave it to him. And in that parable, I don't know how far to stretch that parable, but that father is representative of God. And he gave to that younger son his inheritance, and he went out and wasted it on riotous living. Balaam began to, what we see is, we begin to see this, that what God has done. You know, God will clearly reveal his will. And what are we to do when God reveals his will to us? You don't need to pray about it when God reveals his will. You just need to believe God and trust God to help you to stand firm, to obey him, no matter what your personal desires are or what the desires of others are. You have to, when you understand and know the will of God, and I'm not saying don't seek counsel, don't talk to your parents. I'm not talking about those sort of things. But I'm saying when you know what it is God wants you to do, simply believe him and trust him and rest in him. And sometimes we're tempted to circumvent, if you would, God's will, which is the picture I see here. What would it take for us to go against what we know God wants us to do? What's your price? What would the devil have to offer you? Some people sell themselves out for very little. And what we see here is Balak will take nothing, will not take no for an answer. He says, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming. And so listen, God will let you do what you want to do up to a point. That's what he did here with these guys, with Balaam. He'll let you do that up to a point. But what we read about in the Word of God is this, that when it came time, he offered sacrifices. He went up and viewed Israel and looked them over and did all of these things. And when it came time for him to curse, after he'd offered sacrifices and all of those things, do you recall that God would not allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel? And hence, what he did was this. Since God let him go, but he wouldn't let him curse Israel, and in chapter 23, he blesses Israel. That's what comes out of his mouth instead of cursings. And because of that, he does not get the popularity or the prosperity that he had desired. It didn't come to pass as he thought it would. Now, what I guess we just see in this is we just have to recognize that in this account of Balaam in our own lives, the importance of knowing what the Word of God says and walking with God in our lives and trusting Him to lead us and to guide us. And I won't go into it. I didn't read you the account of the donkey, but as you read through the account of the donkey, you know the story, right? And as he takes off and goes, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord and he runs off into the field. Balaam gets mad at him, takes his stick out and beats him a few times. And so they keep going on. Balaam gets him turned around. They keep going on and they get between two walls of two vineyards where there's some walls and he can't go east or west and the donkey just falls down. And Balaam begins to whip on him and beats him. You know, or he busts up against the walls that time. And then the third time he lays down and he jumps off and God allows Balaam's ass to talk to him. And Balaam talks back to him. And the point is that we have to be careful, because sometimes a mule can be closer to the Word of God than we are. And God can do some things in our lives, and we have to take under counsel God's truth to us. God told him to go ahead, but he could only speak what he would speak. He would have not allowed him to curse Israel. And Balak just said, "You've blown it. You've lost it." He said, "If you'd have done it, I'd have given you this." God wouldn't allow it. But here's God's truth. It's from another book of Scripture. It's a verse of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. And it says this. He's speaking this in a pronouncement of judgment on Eli for not disciplining his sons. But he says this to them. He says, "Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God's people suffered because of Balaam. He was able to give some bad counsel to the Moabites. He couldn't curse, but he gave some counsel and said, "Hey, if you can't beat them, join them." And they did, and Israel suffered greatly because of that. And many of them died. And as I read to you back in the book of Joshua, that Balaam lost his life. And God's warning to us is, listen, obey me. Seek my will and seek my word. And do what it is that I ask you to do. Don't try to circumvent what it is that I want to do in your life. All right, let's go to the Lord tonight. Father, thank you for the account tonight in the Word of God of Balaam and his donkey, and Lord, the account of the Moabites. We come to you tonight, Lord, and ask you to help us this evening, that we would have, Lord, open hearts to you and to your purpose and your will in our lives. I pray, God, for you to work and move in our church. Help us this week to be testimonies and witnesses where we go. Use us to proclaim your name to those that we come in contact with. And God, we ask you to just help us to have some visitors, Lord. Help us to see some individuals come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, help us to be diligent in this work. We pray tonight that you'll bless in this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.